Let's pray, and we'll get into the Word and see what the Lord has for us this morning. Father, we thank you for this time, because it is your ordained time. I thank you, Lord, for having the privilege of being able to stand here, be able to proclaim your Word, for that too is a work of your grace. That too is a work of your mercy. And Father, this morning, may all things be done to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that this morning what is said, what is shared, will be gracious unto your people and unto your ears, O Lord. And I give you the praise and I give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you turn to Galatians chapter 2, our text this morning is Galatians 2, verse 20, and it's a very familiar verse to most of us. You might say it's a reflex verse. It's a verse that we know without even really looking it up, like, for the wages of sin is, for God so loved the world that, and so it's just a reflex action to you. Psalm 23 verse 1, the Lord is my, see, you all know this. Familiarity, however, does have its drawbacks. We tend to lose the thrust and the power behind the statement made. The tendency for us when somebody announces a very familiar text is that, oh yeah, we've heard that before, we've read that at least 1,000 times in our Christian life, so we know what it says. But the question is, do we really know what it says? Do we understand what this verse is telling us? I would purport and I would put forth that if we did know what this verse was saying, our lives would be entirely different. Knowledge isn't necessarily power. But knowledge that transforms your life, that's power. Knowledge that makes a difference. Knowledge that grabs you. Knowledge that makes it understood, not only in an academic sense, but in living it out. And so the book of Galatians, as we'll see, is not a prison letter. And some experts say that the letter was written between 48 or 49 AD. And the purpose for writing the letter was to counteract the tendency of all Christians of all centuries seem to have, which is falling back to works. Falling back to pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps. Well, Paul's epistle, and this verse also in verse 20, is designed for us to prove men are justified by faith, not by the works of law or Moses. Moses is not our Savior. Jesus Christ is our Savior. There are people in Paul's day, just as there are in our day, trying to confuse the Galatian church and bring them back in some type of bondage. The apostle pointed out some things to the people of Galatia, what these people were trying to do with these realities. In chapter 1, he points out that following Moses or the law is not following Christ, but a different gospel. If somebody comes to you and says, oh, you're saved by Jesus Christ, well, that's good, but you have to add that. That's a false gospel. That's not the true gospel. It's not Jesus and, it's Jesus. In chapter 3, he asked this question. Did your salvation come about by your works or by the work of the Holy Spirit? People will try to say that you can get yourself into the kingdom by yourself, and it's not. It's by the work of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4, he reminded them that they were not the sons of Hagar, who was the bondwoman, but Sarah, who was the free woman. So, bondage is connected to Hagar, not Sarah. Sarah is bore Isaac, who is the child of promise. Therefore, if we are in Christ, we are free people, not people in bondage. And in chapter 5, he exhorts the congregation to stand fast in the work of Christ through the Spirit, not by the law of Moses. How often do we get going along in our Christian life, and we say, yeah, we're saved by grace, we're you know, the Spirit within us, but yet we fall back to keeping some sort of rules, some sort of regulations, some sort of extra thing that makes us feel as though that's really going to save us in the end. Well, in chapter 2, verse 20, the apostle points out to the church of Galatia and us today a very crucial strategy which will counteract the tendency to gravitate toward the law, toward rules and regulations and works. He puts out a call to all Christians of every age to do this one thing. Embrace your crucifixion. I've been crucified with Christ. We need to embrace that. It's a radical call to embrace the cross. Christianity is so different than any other religion. False religions ask you to look outside yourselves. False religions call people to look within themselves, but Christianity calls us to look outside ourselves. The answer is not gazing at your belly button. The answer is Christ. The answer is not outside other than Jesus Christ. Christianity tells people to look outside themselves and they will find the power to live for Christ. And this is why Galatians 2:20 is so vital to you and for your walk with Christ and your fight against the powers that would have you desert what is true for a facsimile. In the garden, Adam and Eve had a true promise. The enemy, the serpent, offered them a facsimile. Something that looks close to freedom, but it led them to bondage. You and I are in that bondage because of their choice of a facsimile. But this morning, I have 5 points for us to consider. We're just going to walk through this verse, and there's 5 points naturally that comes out of it. First, I am crucified with Christ. Identifying with the work of the cross. First, we must understand what Paul was not saying when he said, I am crucified with Christ. He was not saying that he was on the cross with Jesus. Right? He's not saying that. So then what? You cannot have a cross without death. And you cannot be a Christian without your old man being put to death. So as you're crucified with Christ, your old nature, your old man must die. Christianity is about the Lord killing us that we may live. This death, Paul is talking about the crucifixion of our desire for the law and for the world and for the flesh. This is the key to understanding the rest of the passage. Embracing your death in order to live out your new life in Christ. Because if we're still trying to live our old life in Christ, then we will miss out on what Christ did for us. Paul uses the same word in Romans 6:6. He uses the same idea of dying with Christ. And we can see this in Galatians 5:24. It says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you go to Galatians 6:14, you also see, but it may never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And in Colossians 2:20 it says, since you have died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit yourself to its rules? And then, of course, we have the burial with Christ, which this evening, Cody's going to find out all about that this evening in baptism, in Romans 6:4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, and in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And then Colossians 2:12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, and raised him from the dead. We're dead. We've been killed, that we may live. The point here is well summed up by Barnes when he says, Paul felt identified with the Lord Jesus, and he was willing to share in all the humiliation and contempt which was connected with the idea of the crucifixion. He was willing to regard himself as one with the Redeemer. If there was a disgrace attached to the manner in which he died, he was willing to share it with him. He regarded it as a matter to be greatly desired, to be made just like Christ in all things, even in the manner of his death. You know, there's a great call all over the world that Christians should tone down the crucifixion thing, that we should do away with the cross, that we should put it aside. But I submit to you this morning, if we put that aside, we put Christianity aside. Crucifixion, the cross, is all the sum total package. Philippians 2:10 says, that I may know him, that is, I desire earnestly to know him, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Identifying with the cross will remind you and me that no one can become a Christian nor remain a Christian if they're not willing to die daily and pick up their cross. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the only way that you can become a Christian is that you let Christ kill you, in a sense, that your old self, your sins are washed away, that you may live in the newness of life, washed by the blood of Christ, in the power of the cross. That's where it's at. No one can remain a Christian if they're not willing to die daily by picking up his or her cross. Secondly, nevertheless, I live. The Christian life is not a life that is easy to explain, but it is what it is. Sometimes people ask us, what is it like to be a Christian? Well, there's all kinds of things to what it means to be a Christian. Paul said he was crucified, that is to say he died. And now he says he lives. Well, which is it? Yes. Yes is the answer to the question. It's both. He has been killed in Christ, and yet he lives. Lazarus was dead, and yet he lived. How? He was raised from the dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. And Christ raised us from the dead. He gave us life. He got us out of the tomb. The best way to explain it is to let Scripture tell you. Let's look in Romans chapter 6, if you would, please. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, 1 through 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin so live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus has been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through the baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. I'll take that. So what's the point? Those in Christ are dead to themselves, but alive in Christ. We die to sin, but we live to Christ. We live in Christ. We're not the way that we were before. 1 Corinthians 5:17. This is another reflex verse. If anyone be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Behold, all things become new. This is the power of the cross. This is the power of the gospel. meaning that the old man, the one who wanted to live by rules and regulations, had been put away. Now, if you look at Romans chapter 7, you'll see another analogy where the surviving spouse is freed from the vows of the husband who had passed away. She is now free to marry, but she's not free to marry while the husband is living. Sin has died. We owe no obligation to our sin. We owe no obligations to regulations and rules. We owe no obligation to what the world says is right. We owe our obligation to Christ and Christ alone. We cannot think of our new life in Christ as the same as the old one. Someone put it like this: the believer is a mere paradox. He is dead to the law, yet he lives. To God, he is crucified with Christ, yet he lives by him. Thirdly, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I don't know about you, but when we read this verse, it sort of looks like double talk, doesn't it? And redundancy. It seems as though Paul is rambling here, but it's necessary to drive the point home. There was a pastor that was once candidating for a church, and he got up and he announced his text, John 3:3. You must be born again. Well, he hit it home. He scored a home run. He did it all. And the people of that congregation were so taken up with him that they said, we're going to vote you in right now. Next week, he stands up and he says, this morning, my text is John 3:3. You must be born again. So they said, well, you know, he's a young guy. He may not have a whole big repertoire of sermons. So we'll give him a break. But the fourth week, he stands up and he says, my text this morning is, you must be born again. So after the service, Deacon Jones goes up and says, Pastor, you've preached this sermon now for 4 weeks. He says, that's right, Deacon Jones, you must be born again. That's true, that's what it said. We have the necessity of being born again. Finally, one of the apostle is driving home the crucifixion of your flesh again. If he's securing the premise that it's necessary to remember the life that you live is not with the worldly desire, but with the desire of Christ living within. And he hits it home time and time again because we tend to forget. Why do you think we have the scriptures? God tells us one thing over and over again. It's not you, it's me that you have to live by. The life of the Christian is not his own, but the life of Christ. You have been bought with the price, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:20. Peter says that you have not been redeemed or bought with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Christ now lives in you, believer. Philippians 1:21. He lives within us. Think about that for a second. The Holy God dwells within you. Can we remain the same? Can our lives be the same if we grab a hold of that? John Calvin quotes on this verse this way. They live in Christ, which can only be accomplished by holding real and actual communication with him. Christ lives us in this in two ways. First, the one life consists in governing us by his Spirit and directing all our actions. And secondly, in making us partakers of his righteousness so that while we can do nothing of ourselves, we are accepted in the sight of God. The first relates to regeneration, the second to justification by free grace. So it's essential to keep this in mind when you encounter other forces that would try to seduce you back to works and the law. Because it's a constant onslaught. We are our own worst enemies. Our hearts are deceitful. You know as well as I do what we do when we sin. What do? We promise to pray more. We promise to read the Word more. We promise we'll be at Bible study on Wednesday nights. We promise that we'll witness to at least 10 people this week. And what have we just done? We have put ourselves back in a yoke of bondage. When all the while, the answer is the cross. The answer is Christ. He's within us. Well, fourthly, that the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Well, here we go again. More double talk, more double speak. Kind of like a lawyer reading a contract, isn't it? But not really when you get to what Paul is saying. You see, on the one hand, Paul can say that the believer no longer lives in the flesh. Romans 8:8-9. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells within you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And of course, we just read before, Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ had crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. But on the other hand, as a Christian, he could live in the flesh. How is that? How could that be? That's the question, isn't it? How is this resolved? We're living, we're breathing, we're walking, we do things, we have to do things, we pray, we do all of that. So how is it resolved? Well, if you return to Philippians chapter 1, Philippians 1, beginning in verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, that it may be very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. For Paul to be in the flesh is for him something that has been vanquished, something that has been conquered, something that Christ took control of, so beaten and conquered that for him it is all one whether he lives or dies. Because in Christ, everything he has, he has gained in this world. There's nothing else to gain. When we are in Christ, there's no cherry on the top other than him. He is everything. And so for Paul, he knows whether he dies here or whether God takes him home, he still has it all. Because he has Christ. Jesus Christ dwells within him. In his mind, life is to exist in and for Christ and not in the ability to perform. We don't need to perform. So by the faith of the Son of God, you cannot live life in the flesh without faith. I decided to keep this statement here. Some commentators kind of split it up, but I wanted to keep it here. Because it is the hand and glove, as far as I can see. You cannot face the day without faith. Scripture tells us that without faith, it is what? It is impossible to please God. what is this faith to be in exactly? That's really what the question is. I use Calvin again because he captures the essence of what the apostle is saying. Paul intimates that it is a secret hidden from the senses of man. The life, therefore, which we attain by faith is not visible to the bodily eye, but is inwardly perceived in the conscience by the power of the Spirit, so that the bodily life does not prevent us from enjoying it. We've got a lot of things on the outside pressing in on us, crashing in on us. We are chased around by the enemy, we're chased around by the world, we're chased around by our flesh, yet because he dwells within us, we can do it in faith in Christ. We can enjoy a heavenly life. Put your mind on the things above. By faith, a heavenly life. He has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is that where you're sitting today? Is that where your thoughts go today? Is that where you realize that this is what you are? You are sitting in heavenly places with Christ. You are fellow citizens with saints in the household of God. You're saints. And you didn't have to die other than die in Christ. Our conversation is in heaven. Paul's writings are full of similar assertions that while we live in the world, we at the same time live in heaven. Wow, that's a mind-boggler, isn't it? That right now we are seated in heavenly places, that we are actually in heaven at this point. As far as God is concerned, we are a finished product, those who are in Christ. Our conversation, our citizenship, our actual being, is we are in the sight of God. Hallelujah. But not only because our head is there, but because in the virtue of union, we enjoy a life in common with him. John 14:23. Well, lastly, the bond that ties everything together. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 5:6 says that faith must work through love. The apostle has been hammering this one point home all through the letter. The key to it all is the work of Christ for you, not what you will do for Christ. Do we do things for Christ? Yes. But do those things get us to heaven? No. Who gets us to heaven? Our works are the work of Christ. The work of Christ. And he's been hammering this home all the way through the letter. If you are to live life free of the entanglements of sin, flesh, and the devil in the world, you must stand on this one point. It is finished. Hallelujah. It is finished for us. We've been given the whole package in Christ. Christ gave his life for you to rescue you and me from the futility of what could never do, which was propitiate God or satisfy God. There's nothing. Our righteousness are but filthy rags. There's not a man that does not sin. If we try to keep the law and we break one little bit of the law, we've broken it all. So we're in bad shape. Only Christ could make God satisfied and keeps him satisfied. And we are seen as holy in his sight because of what Christ does for us on a daily basis. This is why Paul identified his life in the cross of Christ. He did what you and I could never do, satisfy God. However, let's not forget the reason why this is important. The willingness of Christ. Christ came willingly for us. He came willingly to save us, to redeem us. He didn't stumble on the cross. He laid on the cross. He didn't stumble into the bullet. He took it head on. He did this willingly from eternity. Excitingly to redeem us. Paul's whole hope is tied in this fact that the Son of God who died for him. This is the personal touch. God does not save objects. He saves people. People like you. People like me. People like outside our walls. He saves people he wants and loves. If you're a Christian today, you are a wanted, loved person. Wanted and loved by God before eternity ever, the foundation of eternity. Before you were born. Hallelujah. Christ did not stumble on the cross. He laid his life down on you. Oh, what a love. Love I will never forget. This is why Paul is pointing out in this declaration, I can live because I know Christ loves me. I can face tomorrow because Christ loves me. We can face whatever's ahead of us in the afternoon because Christ loves us. I can dare live my life in this world because of what the Lord did for me in love. Listen to these words of Charles Wesley. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me. Surely you and I cannot sing this song anymore without some type of emotion. Some sort of, now we know what great length he went to love us. I want to close this point with the words of Martin Luther. It's a little lengthy, but I think we'll see what it says. Did the law, Martin Luther said, did the law ever love me? Did the law ever sacrifice itself for me? Did the law ever die for me? On the contrary, it accuses me, it frightens me, it drives me crazy. Somebody else saved me from the law, from sin and death unto eternal life. And that somebody is the Son of God, to whom be praise and glory forever. Therefore, Christ is no Moses, no tyrant, no lawgiver, but the giver of grace, the Savior, full of mercy. In short, he is no less than the infinite mercy and ineffable goodness bountifully given to us all the things that we need. Hallelujah. He gave himself for us. For Christ is joy and sweetness to a broken heart. Christ is a lover of poor sinners, and such a lover that he gave himself for us. Now, if this is true, and it is true, then we are never justified by our own righteousness. Read the words me. In your Bibles in Galatians 2:20, write the words he loved me. Write it with great emphasis. Put it in capital letters. And put it in your heart, and do not ever doubt that you belong to the number of those who are meant by this me. If you're a Christian today, you're the me Christ came for. Christ did not only love Peter and Paul, the same love he felt for them, he feels for us. If we cannot deny that we are sinners, we cannot deny that Christ died for our sins. What a love. What a gospel. What a Christ. What a gift that he has given to us. So let's wrap this up. In conclusion, failing to embrace your crucifixion is your pathway back to works, law, and performance-based Christianity, which is not a biblical Christianity. Are you thinking that you have to keep your end of the bargain as far as a contract? It's a one-sided contract, ladies and gentlemen. We cannot keep it. Failing to keep the love and work of Christ in the forefront of all you do in this life is to nullify the grace of God. Galatians 2:21. The irony of it all in Christianity is this. If we want to live, we must die. And if we die, we live. Hallelujah. This is so countercultural, so counterintuitive, and yet it is the power of Christ in our lives. When we embrace our crucifixion that we are dead in Christ, we have power. But the moment we think it's up to us, we lose every time. This is the maxim for all of us today in Colossians 3, verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your great gospel. I thank you, Lord, for the freedom that it gives us. Not just when you saved us, but day by day. And how you've given us your Holy Spirit to drive it home to us and to keep us. So this morning, Father, I do pray that my brethren were encouraged and that your name was glorified. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand, please.
Holy, holy. God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
God bless you, or you are dismissed.